Will you please turn in your copy of God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The passage is also printed in your bulletin if you prefer to read from there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll read from verse 18 all the way through chapter 2, verse 5. When you get to your copy of God's Word, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? First Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. And not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Father, would you now open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Send your Spirit and cause us, O God, to know you more, to love you better, and to love like you do. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever felt weak? Have you ever felt stupid? Have you ever felt powerless? Insignificant? Have you ever felt weak? I believe in part that our world of advertising, in part, targets these feelings of weakness within our hearts to sell us things to try to make us feel powerful. To sell us stuff to make us feel significant. To sell us stuff to make us feel like we belong. One example that immediately comes to mind are the commercials with Matthew McConaughey and the Lincoln cars. You know these commercials. He does some voiceover, but in the commercial itself, he actually doesn't do any speaking. Pulls out his cufflinks. Walks outside to his car, and you just admire. The blue light flashes. Sits down and just savors his vehicle, smirks at the camera, and then pushes the electric start button and drives off out through his gate and his beautiful property. I mean, this commercial appeals to those places in our hearts to say, that's the life I want. That's the man I want to be. If only you have this car, then you'll matter. Then you'll be somebody. Or think about our Instagram fashion bloggers. Carly Kloss. She gets to hang out with all of the famous people, invited to all the parties, gets all of the free stuff. This is designed for you to say, I want her life. As I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I don't want to be foolish. I don't want to be weak. I don't want to be low and despised and these things that are not. I want to be wise. I want to be strong. I want that car. I want that house. I want to be eloquent. I want to influence people. I want to change the world. And this is what the world promises us. If you buy the right stuff, if you have the right things, then the world will stop for you. People will follow you. People will want your life. But God says, those things don't make you anything. God's word this morning tells us that it's when you're weak that you find true strength. It's when you're foolish that you find true wisdom. It's when you're low and despised that you find true worth, true value. This world values strength, power, money, but God values weakness and dependence. It's the way of suffering and crucifixion and death that brings resurrection and glory and true life. At a Navigator National Conference, Alistair Begg said, if dependence is the objective, then weakness is the advantage. If depending on God is our life's goal, then weakness is to our advantage. The gospel calls us to embrace weakness. Why? Because God himself becomes weak. Because as our passage says, God calls the weak, and God even uses weak means, because the way of suffering and crucifixion and death is the way to resurrection and true glory and real life. This morning, as we look at our passage, we see God becomes weak. See this in verses 18 to 25, especially in verses 22 to 23. One scholar, David Garland, says this: what the world finds impressive and irresistible are sensory spectacles or demonstrations of irrefutable proof. What the world longs for is spectacles and demonstrations of irrefutable proof. Paul says simply, Jews demand signs and Greeks want wisdom. The Jewish people, they long for miraculous signs, just like they got all throughout their history. They want signs that are apocalyptic, something that is triumphalistic. They want a mighty deed of deliverance. They want to see the waters parted. They want to see mountains crumble. They want to see fire and miracles and pyrotechnic displays of power. Then they'll say, I can believe in God. Show me some proof. I want to see God. Give me a sign. Jews demand signs. Greeks want wisdom. And this isn't a condemnation of wisdom like we think of it. Right? The Bible is clear that the whole book of Proverbs is this giant book that says, sell everything you have to get knowledge and wisdom. Do whatever it takes to gain wisdom. The Bible says God is wise. The book of James says true wisdom comes down from the Father of lights and is his gift. Sadly, the historic church has used verses like this, Greeks want wisdom. The church has used that to attack secondary education, higher education, advanced education. That's not what this passage is about. We see that all throughout Scripture. In fact, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. Gaining knowledge and wisdom is a means of bringing glory to God. That's not what this passage is about. In Corinthian society, wisdom was about power. Wisdom was about social status. Wisdom was something that you could attain and achieve and use to lord it over others, to oppress others, to influence others. It became a symbol of status and power. So for Jews and Greeks, for God to give up his son to die for his own creatures is the very antithesis of power and glory. There's an early rabbi. He's in dialogue with an early Christian pastor named Justin Martyr. And this rabbi says to Justin Martyr, he says, listen, we Jews were waiting for a Messiah. We're waiting for somebody who is great and who is glorious and who will take the eternal kingdom from the Ancient of Days as the great Son of Man. But you Christians, your Christ, He's without honor and glory. He's under the curse of God. He was crucified on a tree. For the Greeks say, what kind of a God lets His own Son be killed? What honor and glory or status can come from identifying yourself with somebody who was crucified? That God would become weak is offensive to Jews and to Greeks. It's offensive to a world that prizes power and strength. It's offensive to a world just like ours. And yet the gospel says Jesus Christ was crucified. God Himself becomes weak. Consider what our gospel says for a moment. Philippians chapter 2 makes this clear. Jesus Christ doesn't consider equality with God something to be held onto. Jesus Christ, as the eternal God, it's by Him and through Him that all things are created. This is the God who is equal in power and glory with the Father and the Spirit. He has all the omnis. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. Knows all things. All powerful. And He gives it up to be born in a stable. Gives it up to grow up as a carpenter's son. Isaiah says he's not much to look at, and we're not sure exactly what that means, but it may mean Jesus isn't even attractive. He's rejected. He's despised. He's hated, and He's crucified by His own creatures. This, sisters and brothers, is the very definition of weakness and of powerlessness. But it's the way to true glory. The Bible tells us. Philippians chapter 2 says, because Jesus lets go of equality with God, because He gives Himself up even to death, therefore God has highly exalted Him. Therefore God gives Him the name that is above every name. Therefore, at the name of Jesus, every knee bows, every tongue confesses. In Revelation chapter 5, all the living creatures, all the angels, and all of humanity is singing, worthy is the Lamb. Why is the Lamb worthy? Because He was slain and by His blood ransomed people for God. And then a few verses later it says, worthy is the Lamb to receive what? Wisdom and power and wealth and might. He gets all the things that the world promises. This, sisters and brothers, is true glory. He gets everything the world promises because He goes through suffering and crucifixion and death. Glory doesn't come through the promises of the world. Glory comes through weakness. Glory comes through suffering. Glory comes through crucifixion and death. Verse 18, this is folly to the world. The cross is folly to the world. It doesn't make any sense because it's opposed to everything that the world believes. It's opposite of everything that they teach us, everything that they proclaim. It's a kingdom upside down. But look at the rest of verse 18. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To those who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's trust in God that reveals to us this power. It says in verse 21, it is through preaching to save those who believe. What do they believe? Verse 25, that God's wisdom is higher, that God's power is stronger. This power is received in weakness by faith alone. Yeah, do you see, we sang this. If you'll turn to page 5. In your bulletin, you see the song of confession we're singing. This is one of my favorite hymns of all time. This invitation of the gospel, you who are sinners, you who are weak, you who are wounded and sick and sore, come to Jesus, come and be fed, come and have your soul's thirst satisfied. And then look at verse 4. Don't let anything keep you from coming. Don't dream of trying to make yourself better first. If only I can clean myself up. If only I can become strong. If only I can do all these things. Then God will take me. That's not what it says. Nor of fitness fondly dream. The only thing required to receive this power that God gives through the gospel is to feel your need of Him. is to acknowledge your weakness, that I can't save myself. And this He gives us through Jesus Christ, because God delights in weakness, because He Himself becomes weak for us. And it's not just God becoming weak, but He also calls the weak. Look at verse 26. Verse 26, after He's expounded that God Himself becomes weak through Jesus Christ, and He says, "For consider your calling, brothers." If you're new with us this morning, these verses 26 to 31, we're challenging our congregation this fall semester to memorize this paragraph, these few verses, because this is an admission of our weakness and of our only boasting in the Lord. And it starts with these verses, "For consider your calling, brothers." He's not talking about your vocational calling and what God's called you to do with your life or where God's called you to live or to your vocational living. He's talking about faith. He's talking about when you became believers, when you came to Christ. Your standing with God, sisters and brothers, does not come from anything you do or from anything you are. You're not called by God. You're not united with Christ because you were smarter than other people. You're not united with Christ because you're stronger than other people or because you had something that somebody else didn't. You see, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the great equalizer of humanity. It forces us to see that all are dead in sin. White, black, rich, poor, we are all equally deserving of God's wrath, and nothing you do and nothing you have can save you. Your degrees don't save you. Money doesn't make you matter. Your looks, your name, your reputation don't draw God's attention to you. We are all equally dead in sin, equally under God's judgment, equally unable to save ourselves. But then look at verse 30. Because of Him, Paul says, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Jesus becomes for us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Jesus does what we can't. Jesus becomes what we aren't, so that we become together the very righteousness of God. And that's what verse 31 says. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. We don't boast in wealth. We don't boast in wisdom. We don't boast in power or in our looks. We boast in Jesus Christ. Because in Him, sinners become righteous. Because in Him, the foolish become wise. In Him, the weak become strong. In Him, the insignificant become worthy. Not because of anything that you've done. Simply because He did it for us. Listen again to verses 27 to 28. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world. Do you hear what's repeated? Three times He says, God chose. He did it. It's not us. We don't deserve it. We don't earn it. He just does it. So our only boast is, look what God has done. And this is radical for the Corinthian church. Remember, the city of Corinth is a city of inequality. It's a city made up of former slaves and merchants and immigrants coming in to make a name for themselves. They come to Corinth to promote themselves. It's an honor-shame culture. That whatever I can do to exalt myself, make myself better, even if it means trampling the people around me, whatever I have to do to prove myself better than you. And it was infecting even the church. Where in the church, they were discriminating against the poor and against the weak. But the gospel says all are equally dead. How can you treat somebody as different than you when we all deserve the same judgment? And if you are in Christ, we all have equal standing before God. Equal standing before God, regardless of race or gender or your past sins or your education or your bank account or anything else. In Jesus, we have equal standing before God. If you are in Jesus, the same standing before God, the same as all of our other sisters and brothers, the same eternal inheritance, the same delight of our Heavenly Father rests upon us. and Paul here, and all throughout the rest of the book, he says, in the church, how can you treat each other differently when you have the same standing before God as his daughters and sons? This is something, if you have children, you've likely said to your children at different times, but it's actually true of God. God has no favorite kid. We're all his beloved. He's proud of all of us. We're all equal inheritors in Jesus. Sisters and brothers, this means the church should be leading in the fight against inequality. This means the church should lead in racial reconciliation. This means the church should lead in fighting for the equality of women in the workplace. That we should fight against oppression and injustice and especially inequality. Because we know all people are equally dead in their sins. And in God, God's people have equal standing before him in Jesus. This is a kingdom that's upside down from the world. The world says, make yourself better. The world says, compare yourself to others. The world says, promote yourself above others. Strive and climb and trust in your strength and your position and your wealth and your power. But the gospel says, God calls the weak. God calls the foolish. God takes what is nothing and makes it something. God takes what is dead and makes it alive. God takes what the world divides and he brings it back together and makes it whole. In the gospel, we see God not only becomes weak, God not only calls the weak, but in order to do all of this, he uses weak means. Weak means, in particular, preaching. In the American evangelical church, it's common to walk into a church and you get a fantastic show. Videos, flashy shows, technology, pastors who are eloquent in their speaking. But look at what Paul says in verse 21. Since in the wisdom of God, the world didn't know God through wisdom, what he's saying is you cannot attain enough knowledge to grasp God. So it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. In chapter 2, all of verses 1 through 5, this is all about the folly of preaching. Romans 10 tells us the faith comes through hearing and hearing comes through the word of Christ. Now, if you know anything about Paul, you remember what Paul looks like. He's got, he's bow-legged, hunched over, has a twitch in his eye, he's balding, and he has a high, squeaky voice. He says here, verse 3, he says, when I came to preach, I was scared. I was afraid. I was nervous. I don't come with fancy arguments or perfect comedic timing or heart-wrenching stories. The only thing I came with, verse 2, I knew nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. All I did is preach the gospel because God uses weak means. And what this means for us is it reminds us of the importance of preaching. One of the pastors I love to listen to is George Robertson. He's the pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Augusta, Georgia. And he tells of a lecture at Reformed Theological Seminary by a guy named Doug Kelly. Now, John Calvin is one of the leaders of the Protestant Reformation so many hundreds of years ago. And everybody loves to study his sermons, and they want to study his writings, and they want to study his theology. But what they haven't studied are the minutes of his church's session meetings. I mean, who wants to read session meetings? And not only that, they're in French. So this guy, Doug Kelly, gathers them together, begins to read them, and learns all kinds of interesting things. For example, the session would meet regularly, weekly, with members of the congregation. Bring a congregant in, sit down, and just talk to them about their life. And there's all kinds of struggles that we learn about. Some of them we would think are kind of ludicrous. For example, there's a woman who comes to the session because she wants to complain that her son will only give her cheap wine instead of the good wine. There's a woman who's in trouble with the session because she keeps throwing rocks at her husband. But then there's the other stuff, the stuff that we wrestle with, doubts, wrestles with sin, struggles with temptation, the pain in our families. And so the elders would sit down with them every single week, and they'd give them the scriptures, and they'd give them advice from the Word of God and take them to the promises of God. But at the end of every meeting with every single person, the elders would say this: attend the sermon. Listen to the preaching of the Word of God. Because preaching is a means of grace. If you have your hymnal, there's a red hymnal in front of you. Turn to the back of that, to page 876, if you will. 876, the number's there on the bottom of the page. At the back of our hymnal is what we call the Shorter Catechism. The Shorter Catechism is this: the church historic has found it helpful to use a question and answer system to teach our children theology. So these are questions, and the kids would memorize the answers in order to teach little kids about our faith. And so here in this Shorter Catechism, I want you to look at question number 89, page 876, question number 89. And it says this: how is the word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith to salvation. The reading, and especially the preaching of the Word of God, is a means that the Spirit uses to convince and convert sinners, to build them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. The Holy Spirit uses weak means. He uses preaching to bring salvation to sinners and to build us up in faith. And it's a weak means. Movies capture my attention so much better. Listening to a book on tape or to read or even listen to the radio or to songs, these capture our attention so much better. But what this is saying is the Holy Spirit-filled preaching captures our souls. It's a weak means. You see it this morning. I don't look anything like Matthew McConaughey. I know that's a surprise. My wife reminds me that when I preach, I start speaking so quickly that I start mixing names and I get my words all tied up and even sometimes speak with a little bit of a lisp. I stutter, I fumble, I'm not eloquent. If you look at my sermon, it looks like my kids drew it. But this is the point, isn't it? There is no glory to me. There's no glory to James. There's no glory to Renee or to our musicians. All glory goes to Jesus Christ. And it goes to His Word. And it goes to the God who became weak, who calls the weak, and who even uses weak means. What this means, sisters and brothers, is if God calls you away from here, you got to move to another city or to another state, or you graduate and you take an internship or a job somewhere away from here. One of the hardest things you deal with is, how do I find a church? And we look for a church. We want a place where we fit in, where there are people like us, people that have similar life situation, that are passionate about the things that we do, that the music is the kind of music that we like, that the liturgy is what we believe is biblical. And those things matter. Those things are important, but the most important thing is, does that church preach the gospel? Does it proclaim the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus? Because nothing else matters. I can deal with bad music. I can deal with bad people, but I can't deal with bad preaching. It's got to be the gospel. God uses weak means. But it's not just about sitting under the preaching. Did you hear what else it says in question 89? The Spirit of God makes the reading, and especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners. You don't have to be eloquent to share the gospel. Apologetics matter. Studying reason and arguments and ways to compete intellectually on behalf of the gospel, those things are important. Those things matter. Learning evangelistic tools are helpful because they give us courage. But you don't need any of those things to share the gospel. Paul says, verse 2, I decided to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All you got to do is go home and share the gospel. Jesus lived, suffered, died, and rose again to pay for your sins. That's it. With your family, in your sorority, in your dorm, When you're at the rec center, when you're working out at the Y, when you're at your job, when you're hanging out with your neighbor, all you need is to preach the gospel. You don't need fancy arguments. You don't need eloquence. You don't need fancy shows or to bring someone else along. You can share the gospel. It's you. Where you live, where you work, where you study, where you play. God has called you to proclaim salvation to sinners. And He uses your weakness. He uses your stuttering. He uses your fear. He uses your insecurity so that He gets the glory and not your fancy words. God uses weak means like me. And God uses weak means like you to save sinners through His weak gospel, where He Himself became weak, where He Himself calls the weak. And uses us who are weak. The world's trying to sell us all kinds of stuff to make us feel strong, to make us feel like we matter, to make us feel like we belong, to make us feel like we're something. The gospel says you don't need any of that because God Himself became weak for you. And He calls you who are weak, dead in your sins, who can't do anything to change your standing with God. And He called you. And He uses you to call others to embrace weakness because God loves weakness. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we confess that we don't want to be foolish. We don't want to acknowledge that we can't save ourselves. We don't want to acknowledge that we are not strong, that we are not wise, that we are not something. We long to be something, to have significance and impact, to have the world stop when they hear our name. And yet You were willing to give up Your own glory, to become flesh, to become weak for us, that You might call us who are weak. Would You help us to acknowledge that we are indeed weak, but in Jesus Christ we become strong. That we are poor, but in Jesus Christ we become rich. Because You became weak, and You called the weak, and You use even weak means like preaching. Father, we give thanks to You because of what You have done for us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.